So I absolutely love my wife. She is absolutely perfect for me. And no one is even in comparison. And it was really God's hand in us getting married ever so long ago. But before Andrea and I started courting, there was another relationship. There was a long-term relationship. And what can we say about that relationship that happened before the right relationship? Well, and that person that was there before. We can say that this person was not a bad person. That they were kind, that they were good-hearted, that they were... she was a believer. That they had many admirable qualities. It's very likely that they are going to make a good wife for someone else. But they were just not for me. Okay, it was not for me. And actually, as my relationship with this other person went on, my family members, really, they came to the conclusion before I did that this wasn't going to work out. Perhaps seeing our general misfires and seeing that we weren't quite connecting. And so eventually my family and my friends were coming along and they were saying, you know, it's really time for you to move on from this. You know, let it go. You guys broke up, you know, just stay broken up, right? Just move on from this. And I was very, very, very stubborn. No, I'm gonna win this person over. I'm gonna make this work, as it were. And eventually, in God's grace, he came along and he orchestrated a number of events that basically killed the relationship and killed it in a very permanent way. And I'll never forget this. The very day that it was clear that it would never, ever happen again, that it was actually truly and permanently over, that very day, God brought Andrea back into my life. At the very moment that it was clear it was never, ever going to work and that we had decided this wasn't the answer, in came God's hand of grace and he brought Andrea in. Well, what does this have to do with the scriptures, you ask? So this morning we're looking at the law in particular, and we're going to see the law in view of something else, something entirely better than the law. And remember so far that what we've seen is that we were dead in our sins. That was a terrible place to be. And then Christ has made us alive in himself, and we become dead to sins. Well, what about the law? Because the law is this... set of rules that God gave and that are actually kind of, they were in their time and in their place, they were good. And in some sense, they still are quite good. And yet there's also this idea of stipulations, and you must do this, and you are under this, and if you don't, there will be judgment and all of these other things that came with the law, and we're under that. Does that continue? What happens with that thing? And the law's not bad. But it's not good for us. The law's not bad, but it's not good for us, because every time us and the law come together, what happens? Lots of transgressions and death and sin. And so God's like, now we're moving on. We're moving on to something way better than that. You needed that for a time, but that is not your soulmate. You're not going to settle down with the law forever and ever. That's not the way you're going to get to heaven. I have something better for you, and the something I have is actually someone. Now, this is really interesting, really powerful. Big idea. Our old life with the law has been binned for a better and new relationship in Christ. Our old life with the law has been binned for a better and new relationship with Christ. Bend the old law for a new and better relationship in Jesus. Shall we start by thinking about how the law only applies for the living? And we have been told that we have died. Okay, so we're in Romans chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 1. Let's look at it together. And let's see if this is what God is trying to tell us this morning. Starting in verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. And so we remember that we have died in Christ, right? We have been co-crucified in Christ. And so in that context now, we're going to talk about this example of how the law really doesn't apply anymore. That's what he's going to go on to say. The law does not apply to you, Christian, anymore. And the example he gives is marriage, and everybody understands this, actually, because we've all been to a ceremony, a marriage ceremony, and heard things like, as long as we both shall live, right? Or till death do us part. And then we have movies where the idea is somebody wants out of the relationship, so they kill their partner, right? This idea, if you are gone, you no longer have to abide by the marriage, right? In fact, some people have faked their death, and the primary reason is to flee out of a marriage, okay? They're saying, I'm out of this marriage. I'm gone, okay? Now, here's the Old Testament context. It's something called a levirate marriage, or levirate marriage. Deuteronomy 25, we read this. And so here's what it is. It says that if there's a man and he dies before his time, and he has no children, then his wife, if possible, should marry within the family if there's a single other young person who hasn't married yet, okay? Single other young man who hasn't married. And we don't really have time to talk about how this is really necessary in a society like the society that it is in. But it is a good thing for the woman. It is a good thing for the man who has died. It is an overall good thing. But I just pointing out, right? She is not an adulterer, right? If she then goes off and marries because her first husband was dead. But if you suppose that the brother is still alive and she goes and sleeps with the other brother, that's the making for a good rom-com, right? That's a romantic comedy. And she's an adulterer. But afterwards, right, she's free and encouraged to remarry. She's free and encouraged to remarry. And so you can imagine, right, let's suppose that there's a man who dies, and then, in faithfulness, the brother marries the man's wife, and then they're rolling out the tomb, and they start to hear knocking from the coffin, right? And they open it up and says, what is going on? I've just had a nice nap here, right? And they're, oh no, what have we done? Okay, that's the idea. We don't want that, but if the person really has died, then they are completely free. And the big idea here is that the laws, and especially the punishment and the power of the law, it only applies to people who are living. If you die, you're free from it. Now, let's suppose, in illustrating this, that you commit a crime, okay? This is the illustration that's going to get me in trouble. Anyway, if you don't like this illustration, let me know. You commit a crime, and you're caught, and you come before the police and the magistrates, and they say, we know you did this. And your trial is going to be on such and such a day, and we'll see you there. Okay, and so now you've been released, and you know you did what was wrong, and so you're thinking, oh goodness, I'm going to be in jail for a long time. And so you say, I need to have fun right now, because it's going to be a long, long time in jail. And you decide to go skydiving, okay? You're going to go skydiving. You're having a great time, and you're hurling towards the earth, you know, as fast as a rock, and you're having the time of your life as it is, and then you realize that you forgot your parachute. Now look on the bright side. There's no more trial. There's no more judge or sentence. You're free from that, you see, because you're gone. Okay, that's the point here. And in context, we've been told that we have died with Christ, and this profoundly shapes how we view all of the rules at the beginning of the Bible. That profoundly changes and shapes how we're going to read those things, because they no longer have authority for us. Well, that's what we're about to look into, okay? Bend the old law for a new and better relationship in Jesus. Now, the reason God has severed the law's authority and power over us is so that he might give us a better relationship. And the better relationship is actually a relationship with himself. We are invited to know God in a powerful and deep way. Okay, so we see this in verse 4. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So a few things that we can point out here. The first is that we have died already. We've spoken about this idea. This is not, you can choose to die. If you're a believer in Christ, the death has already occurred. This is the state that you are in. The law's lordship in your life is over and broken. And this is a very good thing. Okay? So wait, how did we die? How did we die then? Two ways here. It says we died through the body of Christ, and it means two things. The first is this idea of union with Christ. This is the third week in a row we've mentioned this idea. Remember, all sinned through Adam, but more than that, all sinned with Adam. It was like when Adam sinned in the garden, it was like our hands were within his hand, and we too were taking the fruit, and we too were guilty. And this is important because in the same way that all sinned with Adam, all who believe, we are there with Jesus. We are participating with Christ. As he lives a righteous life, we live a righteous life. As he dies on the cross, we die on the cross. As he crucifies the flesh, we crucify the flesh too with him, in union with him. Isn't this great? This is a crazy thought. And so that means that we actually have died. And because we died, the law has nothing to say to us anymore. It only applies for when we're alive. Now, the second thing here is that Christ has fully paid our debt in his body, okay? He bore our death penalty. And the law says, you have sinned, you gotta pay. And then Christ says, well, I paid. And the law says, I'm good. It's all been taken care of now. I have no more qualms. And so we are free from the sting of death. And the law cannot tell us what to do because of what Christ has done for us. Now, this is important. We were completely bound to the law before, whether we realized it or not. There are people out there, and they say, I will never, ever read the Bible, and I will never, ever believe in that God, and I'm not under anybody's authority. And you know what? That's just like a criminal who says, I don't really listen to the law, and I don't care, and I walk across the street when I'm not supposed to, and I speed when I want, and I go and, you know, rob banks if I need money. And they might say that, and they might go ahead and do that, but guess what? The law will catch them, and the law will throw them in jail regardless. And this is kind of an important thing. Every single person is like, you know, that criminal. That's where we're at. We're all breaking the law. We're all saying, well, I'll never have a day where I'll meet justice, but justice comes anyway. And Christ comes along and pays for us. Christ comes along to the person who's in jail and says, you're free now because you've died to the law. You're free now because I've fully paid your penalty. So this is good news for lousy people. And we're the lousy people. And isn't it good? Isn't it good? Well, if you don't think it's good, perhaps you think that you're good. But you're wrong. What Christ offers is brilliant. And it's even more massive and more brilliant. And that the reason that God severed the law from our lives is for a relationship. Before, we have this set of rules, but now he's going to give us a person. We died to the law. We now belong to another. It says we belong to another, or the purpose is so that we will belong to another. Now, that's very interesting. That indicates that we're moving towards being whatever. We're moving towards our union with Christ more fully. But that's the idea. We're going to now be united with Christ. And now let's go back to that marriage metaphor. Because if you ever thought that's kind of a weird metaphor to start about talking when you talk about the law, you weren't married to the law. That doesn't sound like something I would agree with or something that I would think would be a natural reading. You know why Paul brought that up? It's because he wants to say we can now be the bride of Christ. That's why he brought it up. We are going from having a lifeless relationship with a bunch of rules that we don't want to do to being in love with a person. And we got to talk about this, actually, right? So some of us here on earth are married. Others are not married. And both of these are good situations. But everyone is intended to be married to their true love, and that's God. And there is, you know, this is what C.S. Lewis says, and I agree. There's a God-shaped hole in all of us. Our hearts are restless until we find rest in Him. In societies around the world, people are throwing off God right now. You know, we're secular. We don't need God. We don't need religion. And so, you know, this is being done away with. There are churches everywhere that are turning into nice flats. Right? As we move on, as we become so very enlightened that we don't need God. And then what happens in these societies, and we know this from seeing other societies that do the same thing, is as soon as they throw off God, they can't just leave it empty. They have to replace it with something. And so they begin to have some sort of other spirituality, a spirituality that, you know, doesn't have the part that's distasteful to them. But it doesn't work. We need God, you see. We need this relationship. We're longing for it. And the only way we can get it is through Christ. But He wants it. That's why He severs our relationship to the law, so that we can be with Him. And He has sent the Spirit into our hearts to live with us. And this is all very exciting stuff. Jesus is with me. Jesus loves me. Jesus is the one I was made for, and I have Him. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? And who wanna, you know, before we are married, if we did get married, were we thinking I'm gonna find my one and only and that's gonna make me complete? And then we got married and we're like, I'm still not feeling complete. This is what is to make you complete. A few more things. It says, we are joined to whom was raised from the dead. And so this is actually God's way of saying we're going to live happily ever after. we're going to live on with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. And then lastly, here in this section, it says that we might bear fruit. And what that means is that your life will be what it's intended to be. You will do what is actually good. And the idea is that you're not actually doing that now without Christ. Without Christ, you are not ultimately doing good. I know you might want to do good. And if you didn't want to do good, something would be very, very wrong, okay? But we lack, and Christ comes to fill it up. Galatians 5... We had this section on the fruit of the Spirit. You'll notice that we bear fruit and we have the fruit of the Spirit here. Who knows them, by the way? Who knows the fruit of the Spirit and would like love to belt them out? No, Liz's like, no, I know them, but I'm not belting them out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did I do that right? Kindness, goodness? Anyway, those are the fruits of the Spirit. The idea is that the Spirit, without the Spirit, there is no fruit, yeah? But Christ comes to live with us, and He produces in us. Now, this is interesting, actually, because before we had the law, but we didn't do it. But then, now that the Spirit has come, we're doing all the things that are really what please God. It's like what we read, actually, that God would write His law upon our heart. We would want to do that. So this is really good news. Bend the old law for a new and better relationship in Jesus. Last thing for today. We are turned over, we are flipped right side up at the very point where we're upside down. At the very point where we had things backwards, God reverses it, and we get things right. And we see this in verse 5. So let's look together. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So the problem with the law is not the law. The problem is us. Okay? We're the problem. Now, there's an important caveat on this. When we talk about the law, we're specifically speaking about those rules that God said, if you do these things, you will live. If you don't do them, you will die, in the beginning of our Bible, and which we are under these laws. We are underneath them, and we're under condemnation because of that. But much of that has changed because much of what was in the Old Testament, and especially the law, is about sacrifice and being God's people and going to the temple, and guess what? We have a better sacrifice now. So all of the stuff that's about sacrifice and going to the temple and being God's distinct people, all of that stuff no longer counts because the perfect sacrifice has come, you see. So let's just think about all the stuff that we don't need to read in that way anymore. We have no need for kosher law or Shabbat or Jewish distinctives. None of that matters anymore because Christ has come and we all have one Messiah now and we don't need to keep taking animals to the temple to slaughter them. Okay, so the law changes in that respect, but even so, that's not our problem. That's not really our problem with the law. The real problem with the law is that we don't want to do what it says. We are inward rebels. Our relationship with the law was toxic because we would always make a mess of it, okay? And so it says here that we hear the law and it stirs up rebellion, and the flesh sees an opportunity and stirs up rebellion. And so that's the idea that we don't really want to do what God tells us to do. In fact, when we find out what God tells us to do, we want to do what is wrong. I live near seaside cliffs. And there would be, in various places, signs up, you know. And in some places, they would put fences and signs. Do not go further unless you like falling over the cliff, right? Do not go further. You know, people would break it all the time. They would step right over. And it wasn't because they were pro photographers trying to get the very best shot or something. It was absolutely just to flaunt the law. I will not do what you tell me to. Something within me likes to rebel. The very same thing that Adam did. Here's what God told you to do. Adam says, I'm not doing it. I'm going to do the very opposite. The law was made for that kind of rebel. It's an occasional document for a rebel, okay? And it tells the rebel, you are a rebel and you need something more. That's what the law is designed to do. It says, I know you're going to sin. If you go on a Ryanair flight, and I'm pretty sure if you go on any of these flights, at the beginning when they're giving their spiel, they always manage to say something like, it is prohibited that you smoke on the flight. And then before they finish saying that, in the very next moment they say, and if you tamper with a smoke detector, it is a crime, right? We will throw you in jail. Because they know that though they tell you to not do something, you want to do it. And that you're going to even break the law. And they're going to tell you, no, don't you dare break the law. You'll be criminally liable. They know what we're like. So how does God fix that situation? How does God work on that? So God comes and he releases the chains from jail. He releases us from the curse of the law, which is that you will be judged since you do not live up to all that God has asked you to do. He sends his Spirit, and the Spirit changes our inward bent. The Spirit comes to live with us. The Spirit creates in us afresh. And the first thing that Spirit does is that he writes on our heart his own ways and his own thoughts, and his own love for the world, and his own love for others. And then we want to do what is right, because it's really who we are. And so what has happened is that the truth and the love and the mercy of God has come in here, where God dwells. It's no longer something out here that we look at and we say, I don't want to do that. It's something in here that we say, I want to do that with all of my heart. Oh, that I could follow God, for he has given his life for me, and I just want to live for him. And I just want to dwell in his love. And we're going to be together forever for eternity. And isn't this great? It's no longer the commandments that we don't want to do. It's now the way that we can please God that we love doing because we've been saved and we've been changed at a DNA level through all that Christ has done. Isn't that good? Bend the old law for a new and better relationship with Jesus. So what do we do? So I have behind me the main idea here. We're going to leave something that is good, but not good for us, because it hasn't turned out that that works for us, for something much better, which is a relationship with Christ in which we are surrendered to him, in which he saves us, and we just live out our days in thankfulness and in allowing him to just live his life through us, okay? His life through us. Now, I've been to churches. In fact, I had a church that was meeting in my same building that we were meeting in. And these churches, they are, I would say, they have an unhealthy obsession about the laws at the beginning of the Bible. And so, in fact, they had a bunch of rules about what they would do on Saturday, on Shabbat, and they would tell you, you should not go shopping. I was like, what day am I going to go shopping if I don't go shopping on Saturday? I don't have time for this, right? They would say, you do not go shopping on Saturday, and it would be good if you wore like the little cords that you'll see. I mean, that is just missing the point entirely, and doing those things will not get you any closer to God. Christ has already put all that aside by being the better sacrifice. We don't need that, but we also don't need to think, I got to pad my resume. I still got to show that I did the law good enough. No, you don't. Accept what Christ has done for you. I want to call you to daily surrender to Jesus. I want to call you to daily trust. I want to call you to daily celebration. And I want to call you to say, I want Jesus in my heart and in my life, and I want him to be my best friend. So I want you to speak about one of those kind of ideas that we've centered on as we close our time. And isn't it wonderful? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you really have made these profound and complete changes through Christ. That we cannot live up to the law, and we don't have to. That you've done it all. That you have cut us off from the law, which isn't a bad thing, but it was bad for us. And you've given us a relationship. So my prayer is that in each of our hearts, Lord, we would accept Jesus. And we'd say, you are welcome here, Spirit of God. We accept the cross. Come in. Live in my life. Come write your laws on my heart. Come change the bad in me. Come bring the good. Fill me up to full. Give me a joy that will never go away. Help me to know I'm on the way to my forever home with you. So now in the quietness of your heart, why don't you seek to the Lord something of what we have just been speaking about.